The series this month has been on the effects of the resurrection. The effects of the resurrection. And tonight's message in particular is the effect on Saul. On March 27th of this year, we celebrated Easter, which is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead over 2,000 years ago. When Jesus walked this earth, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. But you know, his enemies, the Jews, wanted him to die. So they had the Romans put him through a humiliating death, crucifixion, death on a cross. And this kind of death was reserved for criminals. But you know what? Jesus, God the Son, was stronger than death. He defeated death after 3 days in the grave. Isn't that awesome? We serve a risen and living Christ. Say it with me tonight. I serve a risen and living Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read you a little something out of the speaker's quote book. And it says this. A Muslim said to a Christian, "We Muslims have one thing you Christians do not have. When we go to Medina, we find a coffin and know that Muhammad lived because his body is in it. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, you find nothing but an empty tomb." "Thank you," replied the Christian. "What you say is absolutely true, and that makes the eternal difference. The reason we find an empty tomb is because we serve a risen Christ." Amen? Amen. That's from Ralph Turnbull. So we serve a living and resurrected Christ. So friend, tonight I'm going to ask you this question. Think about it. How do you know that Christ is risen and alive? How do you know that Christ is risen and alive? I want you to think about the personal miracles that have come about in your life. Every miracle that has come about in your life from the time that you accepted Christ has come about from Jesus Christ. How about the time that you needed money to pay that bill, that expense, and it was provided? Guess what? It was provided by the risen and miracle working Christ. Think about back to that time when you were sick. Maybe it was a flu. Maybe it was a heart condition. Maybe it was cancer. Maybe it was diabetes. And you were sick. You had this illness in your life. And you prayed to God. And you were healed in your body. Guess what? That healing came from the risen and the living Christ. Guess what? A dead Christ cannot heal physical illness. Is that making sense here tonight? Or maybe at one point you were stuck in the cave of depression where you didn't want to be around people. Maybe you didn't want to get up in the morning. Maybe you didn't want to eat and you were so low that you felt like you could do a push-up under a penny. And you cried out to God and Jesus delivered you from that cave of depression. Maybe he brought joy into your life. Maybe he brought peace into your life. Guess what? A dead Christ cannot bring joy and peace into a person's life. It's only the risen and the resurrected Christ who has brought about these miracles personally in your life. Is that good news here tonight? Yes. So how do you know personally that Jesus Christ is alive and well? Because of the miracles he's done in your life and the miracles that he continues to do in your own very personal existence. Is that making sense here tonight? Amen. You know, if you need bus fare, for instance, whatever it is, $2, $3, and you don't have money and it's provided to you, guess what? It's the living Christ that did that for you. Jesus Christ is the miracle-working God. When he walked the streets of Israel over 2,000 years ago, he wrought miracles. He did miracles. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Only a living, risen, and resurrected Christ can continue to do miracles in our lives as he has been doing. Amen?
Amen?
God is good all the time. Tonight's text is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. We're going to talk about the effect of the resurrection in the life of Saul. Acts chapter 9. If you got a Bible, you can read from it. If not, I'll read it to you. And it says this: meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Verse 15 of Acts 9. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So we're going to talk tonight for the next few minutes about the effects of the resurrection on the life of Saul. We read Acts 9 verses 1 through 22. Now Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was going to Damascus, breathing out these murderous threats against those who followed Jesus Christ. You know, he thought he was doing God a favor. And then he had an encounter with the light of the world. What does it say? It says in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. What did Jesus say about himself in John chapter 8, verse 12? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Saul had an encounter with the light of the world, and a tremendous conversion to Christ was starting in the life of Saul. You know, he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. I'm going to read to you. This same Saul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. He writes this famous passage. He says that he hopes that we would know, that the Ephesians would know, the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Incomparably great power. That word power is dunamis. It is miraculous power. As Saul was headed to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with the dunamis power of God. Isn't that awesome? And he was never the same. He also writes in Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter after, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so Saul, in Acts chapter 9 and before, he was dead in his transgressions and his sins. But the Jesus he encountered in spirit on the road to Damascus brought new life to the spirit of Saul. He was renewed and born again after Ananias placed his hands on him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's awesome, isn't it? So the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ did what? He brought about a tremendous conversion experience in the life of Saul. His spirit was once dead. He was once dead in his transgressions and sins. He was persecuting Christians. He was breathing out murderous threats against them. But Jesus Christ renewed his deadened spirit. He was born again, and Jesus can do the same for you tonight. Friend, the same effect can be wrought in your life. You may never have accepted Jesus as Savior or Lord, or maybe you accepted Him at one point, and maybe you slipped away from Jesus. Maybe you got upset with God. Maybe you got upset with someone else, and you've slipped away from your walk with Jesus. Tonight at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to re-give, rededicate, recommit your life back to the risen Christ. Did you know that when you accept Jesus into your heart by faith in Him, that the very life of God enters you? Let me read it to you. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. John writes. He writes this. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has what? Has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This word life in the original language is Zoe. He who has the Son has the Zoe. What is Zoe? Zoe is the very life of God. When Saul encountered the spirit of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and then Ananias later placed his hands on him, the Zoe life of God entered the life of Saul. And he became a brand new creation. So if you've got the Son resident in your life, the very Zoe life of God is on the inside of you. Isn't that awesome? Amen. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, the very Zoe life of God took residence on the inside of you. Did you know that when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, that eternal life began for you at that point? Whether it be 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or a year ago, or a month ago, or a week ago that you accepted Jesus Christ by faith in Him. Did you know when you accepted Him at that point, that eternal life began for you at that point and will continue on when you go to heaven one day? What is there going to be in heaven one day? There's going to be no more sorrow in heaven one day. There will only be peace, joy, forever in heaven one day. There will be no more sickness in heaven one day. There will be no more financial lack in heaven one day. No more problems. No more worries. That's awesome, isn't it? We all get to experience that one day when we leave this earth by faith in Jesus Christ. But guess what? If eternal life began for you the day that you accepted Jesus, guess what? You can have a taste of that heaven here on this earth. You can have a taste of the heaven that we'll experience for eternity here on this earth. You can experience physical healing in your body. You can experience provision in your finances. You can experience the joy of the Lord here on this earth. And when Saul was converted, when Ananias laid his hands on him in Acts chapter 9, the Zoe life of God entered him. Eternal life began for Saul at that point, and he started experiencing a taste of heaven here on this earth. Isn't that awesome? How many here tonight want to experience a taste of heaven in the here and the now? All right, God can do it. If He did it for Saul, He can do it for you. I'm going to read you another illustration from the same book. Listen to this one. Years ago, a missionary in Turkey was having great difficulty making the Muslims understand why they should trust in Jesus Christ. One day he was traveling with some Muslims along an unmarked road when they came to a fork. At this point, there was the tomb of a Muslim holy man, as is seen frequently in Islamic countries. While they were trying to decide which fork to take, the missionary said, "Let's go to the tomb and ask the dead man." They all protested. "The dead man can give us no information. See that little house over there? Let's go there and ask a living man." "You are quite right," said the missionary. "Never forget that Muhammad is dead. He can give you no help or information. In him is no life. But Jesus Christ is alive, and he will give you eternal life if you will trust in him as your Savior." Friend, if Jesus Christ is not in your life, if he's not your Savior and your Lord, at the very end of the service, you need to make him your Savior. So, the first effect of the resurrection on the life of Saul was what? That he was miraculously converted to faith in Christ when he encountered the Spirit of the living Christ on the road to Damascus. Is that good news? Amen. And God can do the same for you if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The second most important effect of Saul's encounter with the risen Christ was what? It's found in verses 5 through 6 of Acts chapter 9. The second most important effect of Saul's encounter with the risen Christ is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And in verse 6 in the KJV, King James Version, it says this, that Paul asked Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Saul asked Jesus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So this question was loaded. This question from Saul showed what? When Saul asked Jesus, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" When Saul asked Jesus that question in Acts 9:6, what did it show? Anybody have any ideas? Humility. Humility. That's it. You got it. This question from Saul saying, "Jesus, what do you want me to do with my life?" showed that he had begun to submit and surrender his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. At first, before Christ, Saul was thinking, "What can I do? How can I control my own life? What can I do for God to advance the cause of Judaism? How many Christians can I persecute today?" See, at one time, Saul was in control of his own life. But he had a tremendous conversion experience. And so the second effect of the resurrection on Saul's life was what? Was his submission and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He was in control of his own life. He was in control of his own life, but he surrendered control after he met the resurrected Christ. And he did what Jesus wanted him to do. What did he do? Verse 20. "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?'" Verse 22. "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ." Isn't that awesome? At one point, Saul was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. And in the next moment, he is advancing the cause of Jesus Christ amongst the Jews in the synagogues of Damascus. Jesus Christ did a 180 in the life of Saul. Isn't that awesome? So my question to you tonight is this. Friend, who is in control of your life? Maybe some of you out there have a job. Maybe you work 2, 3, 4, 5 days a week for an employer. And for the hours that you work for him and he pays you, he's your boss. Well, guess what? Jesus, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, wants to be the big boss in your life. For Saul, Jesus was the big boss in his life. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He gave his life completely to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Friend, I'm here to ask you tonight, Who is in control of your life? Is it you or is it
God,
the risen Christ? Who is in the driver's seat of your life? Is it you or is it the resurrected Christ? Who controls your thoughts? Is it you or is it Jesus? Are your thoughts thoughts of revenge and retaliation, or are they pure thoughts like Jesus? Thoughts of forgiveness, thoughts of love. Let me ask you this. Do you control what you do with your body, or does Jesus control what you do with your body? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who's in control of your body, you or Jesus? For Saul, after he was converted to Christ, it was Jesus who was in full control of every part of him. In your relationships, are you in control of your relationships, or is Jesus the Lord of your relationships? Is he the big boss over your relationships? Is there a human relationship out there that maybe God has been talking to you about, maybe telling you that you have to separate yourself from, and maybe you just don't want to let it go? Well, ask yourself, who's in control of my life, my relationships? Is it me or is it the risen Christ? Your finances. Are you in control of your finances, or is the resurrected Jesus in control of your finances? Every part of you, friends. Where you live. You might want to live right here in Tulsa. Who's in control of making the decision where you live? Is it you or is it the resurrected Christ? Has he maybe been talking to you about making a move and you're just kind of like shrugging against it? You really don't want to do it? Well, who's in control of your life? Who's the big boss of your life? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If the resurrected Christ lives on the inside of you, another effect of the resurrection in your life is that you need to surrender and submit to his lordship as Saul did in Acts chapter 9 and forward. Is that making sense here tonight?
Amen.
Say it with me tonight. The resurrected Christ is the one in control of my life. I am going to give him every part of my life in the coming days, the weeks, and the months. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's in charge of your ministry? Is it you or is it Jesus? You know, he has a calling for you. You can preach the gospel. It doesn't have to be on a pulpit. It could be on the street corners. You can preach the gospel in deed and in word. Who's in control of the good you do to others? Is it you or is it Jesus? It doesn't always feel good and convenient to reach out to somebody else who's in need. And if you're in control of that, guess what? When it's inconvenient, you're not going to reach out. But if Jesus Christ is the Lord of how you reach out to others, guess what? You will reach out even when it does not feel good to reach out to somebody else in need. Is that making sense? The effects of the resurrection on Saul's life. Number one, he had a tremendous conversion experience to Christ. And number two, he became fully submitted and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. And those same effects of the resurrection should take place in our lives. That Jesus should be number one in your life, and that you need to submit, I need to submit every single part of my life to his control. Amen?
Amen.